You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
Jeff Buckley. Does that name mean anything to any of you? Not really. That's fine. I'm going to change that right now. Jeff Buckley was a musician. 1994, he released his debut album called Grace. I actually have it on vinyl in my office. Fantastic album if you have not listened to it. And everybody, it received critical acclaim. It did very well. People were excited about it. Critics were excited about it. Jeff had this unique voice where he had some grace came out and you enjoyed that album. You're looking forward to the next thing. So Jeff Buckley with his band, they went into the album to start recording their sophomore work. It was exciting times. Each day they would go into the studio. They would lay down tracks. And then after they would get done with that recording session for the day, they would go blow off steam, go out, get some dinner or something like that. One evening after a recording session, they went out and they decided to enjoy just the bank of a river. They were recording in Tennessee. Jeff, just on a whim, decided to go for a swim. So Jeff got into the river, was swimming around, and the person that he was with was watching him. And then all of a sudden, he couldn't see Jeff anymore. Called out to him. Jeff never responded. Wasn't able to find Jeff for a couple days. Jeff ended up drowning in that river. And everything that everyone had been excited about, the potential that Jeff had to become this amazing musician that set his name so that everybody would know him, all that potential was lost in a moment. No one expected that to happen. This morning, what I want to talk about is a potential that is lost, an unrealized potential. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. While you're turning there, we'll be in chapter 5. So we're diving into this. I want to give you a little bit of background on what's happening with Hebrews. Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. It's not like a lot of the epistles in the New Testament, where it starts off with, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ. It doesn't start like that. As far as the audience, we take clues as to who it is written to. A lot of the content assumes that context is known about Judaism. It's going through the priesthood and it's talking about sacrifices. So it's called Hebrews because it's written to the Hebrew people who have an understanding of this. And what the author is doing in the book of Hebrews, he's making a case for Jesus being supreme, for him being better than everything that has come before. He is a better Moses. He is above the angels. He is supreme over all beings. He controls all of creation. And then he gets into chapter 5 and he's speaking how Jesus is the better great high priest. He differs from the Levitical order of priests that came from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. But Hebrews 5 goes on to explain that he's actually from a different order, not of the Levitical order, but from the order of Melchizedek. With no beginning and no end, he's noted by a life indestructible, how he is this better, great, high priest. And as the author is going through this, and as you're reading it, you can hear his excitement. I want to share this with you. This is amazing news. This is amazing truth. This should blow your mind. Look at how beautiful and wonderful Jesus is. And know this. Then he takes this detour. He takes this rest area on the side. And that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. So in your Bibles, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we're going to be looking at chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. So please read those with me. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. About this. So this is him making this case for Jesus being the great high priest of the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. As I said before, you can hear, we're not going to read for sake of time, but in chapter 5, you can hear the author's passion for what he is explaining and detailing to his audience. He has a desire that they will hear it, they will understand it, they'll be affected by it. But it wasn't hitting for them. They couldn't receive what he had for them. And this brings us to our first point this morning, which is unrealized potential. Unrealized potential. He states the reason for this. He said, it's hard to explain, not because the subject matter that I'm trying to get across to you is like super complicated. You guys aren't smart enough. He gives us the reason. He says, since you have become dull of hearing. Since you have become dull of hearing. There's several things that I want us to notice here about this dull of hearing. He says, you have become this way, which means that they weren't this way before. They didn't used to be dull of hearing. They used to have their ears sharpened. They were able to hear this. They were able to receive this. But something has happened. Something has changed to where they have, through their neglect of God's word, they have let their hearing become dull. In my backpack, I have all kinds of stuff that I keep in my backpack. One of the things that I keep in there is a pocket knife. It's a decent pocket knife. And I keep it there to use for all kinds of things I need to open. But I do not maintain that pocket knife at all. That thing is abused and it's in disrepair and it's dull and it's got nicks in it because I never take care of it. And because of that, it just doesn't cut very well. When I pull it out to use, it's like, I really need to sharpen this. I really need to take care of this. But I just needed to open this box and I put it back in my bag and I forget about it until the next time when I open it, I'm like, I really need to not neglect this thing. The audience in Hebrews is similar with their hearing. Their neglect and their misuse of this tool that they have, their ability to hear and receive the word, they have let fall into disrepair. Now, it doesn't tell us why. Maybe they're too busy. Whatever the reason was, similar to in Revelation 2, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, they had lost their first love. This thing that they had been dialed in for, this thing that they had listened to, this thing that they had ears for before, that had fallen off. They were no longer listening. They no longer had the ears to receive this teaching that was coming to them. Because of this neglect of God's word, they're also missing out on several things. One of them was this personal edification. These things that the author wanted to teach them, they didn't have the ability to receive because of their dullness of hearing. They were able to grow through this. Their personal edification was negatively affected by this. It was also the edification of others. Notice what he says here. In verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. What the author is telling his audience here is that you guys have this potential to be teachers, but you guys aren't living up to that because you've become dull of hearing. Now, some of you sitting here this morning, you may hear that and you're like, yeah, for them, maybe they had that potential to become a teacher. That's not me. That's not really my gifting. That's not where I'm at. I want to make the case for you, though, that all of us as Christians are called to be teachers. Now, teaching can look different. That doesn't mean that we get up in front of hundreds of people and we talk. It doesn't mean that we teach in specific ways, but all of us are meant to be teachers. Let me read for you Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. When Paul is speaking there in Colossians, he's speaking to the entire church, not just to the leadership. In Romans 15:14, Paul again says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. This is an expectation for all of us as Christians. This is a goal or an aspiration, a potential for all of us as Christians to grow into this. Now, that teaching, that can be counseling, that can be giving advice, that can be parenting, that can be formal teaching. It looks all kinds of ways. It's sharing the truth of God to other people, explaining the truth of God to others. We should at least understand enough of the Bible to do that, no? To share the gospel, to share who God is, what he's done for us, what he's doing, what he desires for us. To be a teacher of others, is this an aspiration of yours? Maybe this has never been a thought for you. It's like, yeah, that's for other people, not for me. To have a handle on the Bible well enough to be able to help others to understand it. If that's not an aspiration of yours, I would ask you, why not? Why is that not an aspiration for yours? Bill, again, this is for all of us. It's just having a conversation with other people, one-on-one, with your friends, with your children, whoever that is, sharing the word of God with others. Now, this author is saying that his audience, they've missed the bus, that they have an unrealized potential. But what are they supposed to do now? What's next? Have they messed up to the point where there's no return? They can't do anything about it? Are they just a lost cause now? And this is where we're at. This is where they're at. No. The author doesn't leave them there. And that takes us to our second point this morning, which is remedial education. Remedial education. Back what feels like a lifetime ago, I applied for grad school. And I had to send my transcripts from my undergrad into grad school and see if they would accept me. So they looked at all my transcripts and their classes or some remedial education. There was holes that was lacking in my education, my foundational education, that was holding me back from moving further on. And they wanted me to go back to fill those in, to learn those things that I was missing so that then I could move on. I was missing the fundamentals. I was missing this foundational education that I needed in order to continue with my education. Now, I ended up dropping out of grad school, but that's a story for another time. But what I'm trying to get at is this remedial education idea where there's something missing and we need to go back and get that first before we can move forward. To use another illustration, a couple weeks ago, we had park day here at Grace Church, which was super fun. A bunch of people came out. We played a bunch of sports. A couple weeks prior to park day, I got a phone call from Garrett Brassard, and he's like, "Hey, man, has anybody picked you up for a basketball team?" That's where you should laugh, because to ask me to play on a basketball team, I have not played basketball for a very long time, and I'm not good to begin with. But I don't know. I'd like to stay active. So we get out there on the basketball court. I get the ball and like I'm feeling okay. My knees and my ankles and my back are working. So I make a move and I lay the ball up. It goes in. It goes up in the air and touches nothing. And I don't mean nothing but net. I mean nothing. It didn't hit the backboard. It didn't hit rim. It didn't hit net. It just went over the rim. And then I caught it on the other side like a wide receiver. And then my opponent was kind enough to yell out, "Self-pass," as if I wasn't embarrassed already enough. I was out there to play basketball. I wanted to play basketball. I was enjoying myself, honestly, but my fundamentals were gone. I hadn't shot a basketball forever. I hadn't tried to shoot a layup in forever. None of that was there. And because my fundamentals were gone, they had completely eroded. They hadn't been maintained over time. I wasn't a good basketball player. I was not effective in what I was trying to do. Higher level of skill requires solid fundamentals. You see another word here, if you'll look with me, Hebrews chapter 5, again, verse 13, it says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." And what I want us to see here is that when he's talking about maturity versus immaturity, spiritual immaturity versus maturity, he's not talking about memorizing a bunch of facts. He's not talking about memorizing the books of the Bible or these doctrinal truths. That is good. That's not a waste of time. But that's not all he's talking about. The unskilled word, it implies that there's skill there. There's a skill required. There's an application. There's something being done with it. It's not just knowledge. It's the application of it as well. To the sin. In a word, the gospel. Another analogy that the author uses here is milk versus solid food. He uses this analogy because it hits close to home, especially in a church like ours. We have a bunch of young people, and it feels like everybody is having babies all the time. Which I'm very thankful for. There's people standing in the back that are holding their babies that have brought their children to come be with the people of God and hear the word of God. That is incredibly encouraging. And as we know, when kids are born, you don't celebrate their birthday by giving them a steak dinner. They can't do anything with that. They start with milk, right? That's how God has designed them. The nutrients that they need, everything that they get, it's through the milk, and that's what their body needs at the beginning. But over time, they grow, they develop teeth. They grow larger and they need a different type of food. It's still providing nutrients for the body, just like the milk did. Cross to us that they're moving backwards, not forward. The natural progression of things is to move from milk to solid food, not to move from solid food back to milk again. My wife and I, when we were living in Japan, her oldest sister, Hannah, had come back to the house. She'd been at the park with some friends and their kids. And as she was sitting on the bench, and there was another person on the bench sitting next to her watching their kids play on the playground. So these are kids that are three to seven, something like that. They can walk, they can talk, they can play on the playground by themselves or autonomous. Well, the lady that's sitting next to my sister-in-law, her son comes up to her. So he's been playing on the playground. He's able to run up. He's able to speak in perfect Japanese. And he says, "Mom, I'm thirsty." Mom's like, "All right." And the kid just latches on right there in the park, old enough to do all those things. Now, I hope that that story hits you as strange. It should be strange. This kid should have grown into having solid food. He doesn't need milk anymore. It hits us as weird, right? That's not how it's supposed to be. He should have grown out of that. If he's thirsty, you give him a juice box. He's at the age of juice box now. And we're like, that's weird. It's abnormal. It's not right. Mom, get a grip. What are you doing with your kid? But while we react to a story like that and say, that's strange, does it hit us spiritually the same way? Are we the Christian that has grown chronologically, but we haven't grown in maturity? Are we still on milk and not solid food? Are we okay with that? You see, it does not matter if we can say, yeah, I heard the gospel 25 years ago and I decided to believe that, and I've been a Christian for 25 years. That 25 years doesn't really mean anything unless you've been growing in maturity over that time. It works in a lot of different categories, right? I could say I've been playing basketball since I was a little kid. So what? I'm still not good at it. Music, anything like that is the same. Do we do the same thing with our Christianity? And does it bother us that maybe we haven't grown as much as we should? Now, young Christians, I do want to make this clear. Young Christians that are in the room, and what I mean by young is not in chronological age, but as in recently you have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Super excited that there's so many of you at Grace Church that are in that category. Milk is not a bad thing. That's how God's designed us to work. Just like human beings, when we're born, we have milk, then move on to solid food. Christians, in the same way, we start with milk and then move on to solid food. So there's no shame or embarrassment that should come if we're on that milk level where we're getting kind of the foundational fundamentals solid in our lives. But we should have that aspiration towards moving into solid food, not just staying on the milk level. Last week, Nate super helpfully preached from Ephesians 2 for us, giving us the gospel, what that is, what it means. Dylan this morning has also led us through that in a review to help us remember what was last week. That sermon was because it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget what the gospel is. We need that in front of us. That's what had happened to the Hebrews here. They had forgotten. They've become dull. When you're reading a Christian book and it gets to the gospel part, do you get bored? Are you tempted to skip? There's a reason that the author puts it there. And it's not just to evangelize the lost. The author is aware that many of us, like the Hebrews, are forgetful people. And we'll move on from the, we feel like we've moved on. We don't need the gospel anymore. I've outgrown this. This isn't something that I need to be reminded of that's something that I need to be reminded of all the time. But what we miss is that fundamental piece where the gospel is fundamental and is used all the time. It's not something that's moved on from. We just grow in it more. We grow in it deeper. The gospel needs to always be there. Those fundamentals need to always be there, always reminded, always used. We use them in more complicated and deeper and more amazing ways, but it never disappears. As soon as you think you've graduated the gospel, you have lost. I want to look quickly at three negative ways that we are affected by losing sight of the gospel. The first is just temptation. There's temptations that come when we forget the gospel. The first would be self-righteousness. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. Look how far I've come. If only people would come to me for help, I could show them how to live a perfect life. I know how this works. I have everything in and of myself. I'm self-contained. Self-sufficiency. I don't need others. I've risen above. In fact, it's pretty rare that I even need God. I check in with him on occasions for like the big decisions that need to be made. Should I take this job? Should I move? But everything else, I feel like I've got it on lock. I know what this Christian life looks like. Another temptation is to base God's love for you on what you've done rather than what Christ has done. Is that something that you struggle with? Have I done enough? I know God loves me because he sent his son, but does he still love me now? Am I doing enough now to maintain that? Is God going to fall out of love with me? Bitterness. You don't forgive anymore because you've forgotten or minimized the forgiveness that you've received. It's really hard to let things go. It's really hard to offer forgiveness to others. Perhaps you feel the temptation towards using the world's definition for your identity instead of God's. You let the world tell you who you are, that you're a failure, that you're not good enough, that you have no value, that you have no worth, that you need to add other things to yourself. Or perhaps it's a temptation towards taking on a worldly perspective of people and circumstances. You just negatively look at everything. You look at people to be either used for your conveniences, you look at circumstances as the world is out to get you and everything is against you and everything's just collapsing in, and what are you going to do? And it spins out into anxiety and depression. These are all temptations that can come flooding in when we've lost sight of the gospel. Another way that we are negatively affected by losing sight of the gospel is ineffectiveness. Friends, in our ministry to others, you are missing out on ministry opportunities. Well, let me be clear. God does not need us to do his work. God does not need Chris Uday on this platform this morning. He doesn't need you either. However, when we neglect God's word, when we lose sight of the gospel, when we are staying out of these fundamentals, we are self-selecting ourselves out of ministry to others. And we stay in this perpetual state of spiritual immaturity. The third way that we are negatively affected by taking our sight off of the gospel, losing sight of the gospel, is stunted growth. Stunted growth. Time is something that you cannot get back. I'm trying to be a responsible adult, and I have some of our finances in long-term investments. I have a retirement account, those things. But man, I started way late. I started really late, a lot later than I should have. My daughter, on the other hand, who's 17, she has her investment account, and she's really responsible about putting money into there. I want you to think about your spiritual potential just like your monetary potential. Those of you that are young in Christ, those of you that are especially young in age, think about all the time that you have to give to God. And if you start investing now, your potential of how much you can grow, how much more glory you can give to God, and all the things that you can do and understand and enjoy him in, your ceiling is just a lot higher because you have time on your side. Don't miss out. Don't stunt your growth. These are the ways that Christians can be negatively affected by losing sight of the gospel. But non-Christians in the room, I want to speak to you for a minute. The stakes are so much higher for you. You can be a really nice person. You can know a lot about the Bible and still go to hell when you die. This is a train you don't want to miss. If the gospel, the fact that God has created this world, the fact that we are sinners, that we have rebelled against him, and that he, through his love, our faith in that, our repentance from our sins, we are given eternal life. We are given salvation. We are given security. We're given identity. We're given a new perspective, a new purpose, a new hope. All of those things are there for us in the gospel, but only through the gospel. It cannot be something forgotten. It cannot be something neglected. We are born again in the gospel. We grow in the gospel. We die in the gospel. We're resurrected in the gospel. Friends, the gospel is everything. It is everything. Now, thus far, in the passage that we looked at here this morning in Hebrews 5, the authors talked a lot about immaturity. But what does maturity look like? What is the goal? What should we be trying to get to? Our first point was unrealized potential. Our second point was remedial education. This third point that I want to look at with you together is the prototype. the prototype. To be mature, what does this mean? Let's read verse 14 together. Good from evil. Let me read that one more time. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Through constant practice, they've trained themselves to be able to distinguish good from evil using discernment. I want to take this word discernment and I want to break this into two categories for us. The first is doctrinal discernment. They've developed a discernment for doctrinal discernment, which is to be the ability to tell the difference between truth and heresy. What is true and what is a lie? Practically speaking, this is like when I pick up that random Christian book and I'm reading through it, do I have enough handle? Do I have enough familiarity with the truths of God's word to be able to see if what I'm reading and what I'm learning from this book is biblical or unbiblical? When I listen to that podcast, can I tell, is this actually true? Does this line up with God's word or not? When I'm having that conversation or not? The second category, so that'd be doctrinal discernment. The second category would be ethical discernment. So as we talked about before, this isn't just what we know. This isn't just what we know. This is also application. Ethical discernment would be what we do with this. How do we apply this? The rubber meets the road, boots on the ground, whatever term you want to use. How do we apply the word to life? You see, a non-Christian can have doctrinal discernment. They can write a theological treatise. They can be able to figure out what the Bible says and what the Bible does not say. This is true about God. This is not true about God. God is sovereign. God is not evil. But it does nothing. It means nothing in knowing how to live and respond to real life circumstances with the gospel being our motivation, because they have not been changed. And that is the difference for us as Christians. It can't stop at just doctrinal discernment. It must flow into ethical discernment as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so flip to the left in your Bible just a little bit. We're still in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have Paul who is writing here. He's writing to the church in Corinth, but what he says, the analogies he uses, and even the context feels very similar to what we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "But I, brothers," this is verse 1, "could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." That's as far as I want to read. But you can already see the parallels, right? He's talking about milk and solid food. He's talking about being like a child. He's talking about maturity versus immaturity. And he helpfully defines immaturity here as you are still of the flesh. And I want to use that to kind of interpret immaturity in our Hebrews 5 passage to be that to life. It's living it out. That's what maturity looks like. It's not only doctrinal discernment, but it's also ethical discernment. And we also, how is this developed? How are we supposed to do this? He tells us it's constant practice. It's this life decision. It's not a summer study. It's not a class that we take. This is life. It's a decision that is made. This is something that is honed over time. It doesn't take anything crazy, but it does require consistency. You're learning the word and then simultaneously learning how it applies to life. We've talked about milk. We've talked about how it is the basic principles of the oracles of God. What is solid food? Solid food is not this different category of things, but it is another level. It's going deeper. It's taking the gospel and pushing into that even further, understanding it more. Take the analogy of like a high definition picture, all fits together. You recognize all the little intricacies, you appreciate it more, you understand more how it works together. This is similar to when we're looking at the basic principles, the fundamentals, we see the big picture. And when we zoom in, we're able to see those details. The picture hasn't changed. The main storyline of the Bible has not changed, but we understand more of it. We can see more details of it and therefore better apply it and understand it to our lives. If I can use another analogy, this last Friday, I was at home. Russell was doing his school and he had a spelling test. So Nozomi was giving him a spelling test. She says the word, he has to spell the word. And then she would ask him to give the definition of that word and then to use it in a sentence. We can learn how to spell a word. We can be really good at spelling, but if we can't know what that word means and then also use it in a sentence, to understand how to apply it, we can use that word in a sentence. Use the word in a sentence. Earlier this morning, we talked about those temptations that can come when we lose sight of the gospel. And what I want to do now is I just want to use those same temptations, that same list that we looked at before, and do this in practice. How do we use the word in a sentence? Let's do that. The first temptation that we looked at was self-righteousness, that look how far I've come. If only people would come to me for help, I could show them how to live a perfect life. I know what I'm doing now. I've built this myself. What does the gospel tell us? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There is no righteousness in us. It all comes from Jesus Christ. And that gospel should correct that temptation toward self-righteousness. Not in a shameful way, but this rejoicing way. I don't above. In fact, sometimes I feel like, do I really need to talk to God about this? I think I've got this on lock. Friends, 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Do you see how that helps, how that understanding what the gospel actually says speaks to the temptation that we're in? That temptation towards self-sufficiency and feeling like I have everything on lock and that I can do all this myself, the Bible corrects that for us. Everything that I have, I've received. I haven't had to do a thing. Everything has been through grace. God has provided all this for me. Basing God's love for you on what you've done rather than what Christ has done. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're rebellious, spitting in his face with our behaviors. That's when he died for us. It's not after we feel like we got ourselves cleaned up or my behavior is now on a plane where God can love me now. No, at our very worst, we have nothing to offer God. Jesus died for us. That is how deep and how perfect and how wonderful his love is for us. He will never take that away. We cannot undo something that God has done. Bitterness. You don't forgive anymore because you've forgotten or minimized the forgiveness that you've received. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. How we have been forgiven, that fundamental principle of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has provided forgiveness from God the Father for our sin, that's what motivates our forgiveness of others. We don't have to be careful and make sure that no one hurts us anymore. We have everything we need in Christ. Our motivation to forgive others is that we've been forgiven. But when we forget that we have been, the world's definition for your identity instead of God's. The world tells me, my boyfriend tells me, the internet tells me, the things that I'm consuming tell me who I am. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And the individual that has supplied that new for us is Jesus Christ. The world doesn't tell us who we are. God tells us who we are. And anytime we are tempted to believe something else, to listen to the world's messages on who we are, we answer back, no, you don't tell me who I am. God does. Taking on a worldly perspective of people and circumstances. Using people for ourselves or deciding who deserves my love and who doesn't. Maybe the circumstances, everything in this life is against me. I am the center of everything. Friends, quickly, 1 John 4:19 and 20, not seen. And then Romans 8:37 and 39, the first John speaks to our lack of love for others. Romans 8 are some of my favorite verses to go to when I've lost perspective on my circumstances. In the context of talking about suffering and persecution, Paul says to the church in Rome, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing changes that. We are more than conquerors through him. He has provided and completed everything for us. Do you see how we take these fundamentals of the gospel and then we grow in maturity as we learn how to apply them to our lives and to the lives of others? If the truth is in Hebrews, we've looked at what maturity should look like, but this isn't theoretical. This isn't something that we should just try hard to get to. Friends, maybe this will bother you, maybe it won't. Perfection for us as Christians on this earth is not on our bingo card. That's just not an option that's going to happen. We're never going to get there. However, the prototype in everything for us is Jesus Christ. He has done this perfectly. Jesus Christ didn't have to apply the gospel to his life as we have to. He is the gospel. He is the word of God. And as he perfectly manifested that to us in his perfect life here on earth, and as he does for eternity as our great high priest, mediating our behalf between us and God the Father, he is our example in how to do this. He is the prototype of everything for us. He is what we strive for. And in our lives, we desire to glorify him. Now, as Derek helpfully mentioned earlier during the announcements time, we spend time at Lushions, a few conversation starters for this afternoon to use during your conversations over lunch. The first is, where do you see yourself on the spiritual maturity spectrum? Are you on milk or solid food? And is that where you should be? Number two, what can developing discernment look like for you? You cultivate a love for the gospel in your life. Has your hearing grown dull? And what does it look like for you to sharpen that?
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church Miami. May God draw you nearer to him through his word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.